Well, good morning. Here we are. First day of September. Wow. Time marches on. Life is like a roll of toilet paper. The more you pull, the faster it goes. Longer you live, the faster time rolls. So I got that from somebody else. I didn't make that up. I'm, you know. That's not an original. No. Well, today we're looking at Pharaoh persecutes Israel. So we're looking at, we're taking on the beginning of, not the beginning of with Abraham and Isaac. We're picking up with the children of Israel in Egypt and Moses, his birth and his rising to leadership by going to the desert for 40 years and facing the burning bush, but we don't even have that, so we'll go on with the lesson. So we begin the study, the event of history and the events in the history of the nation of Israel. One of the statements that it's made in the introduction, it has been said that without the Exodus, Israel has no history. Without the Exodus, Israel has no history. So it's important because God places Joseph. He takes, the famine, and Joseph brings the family and everybody to Egypt to survive the famine, but they end up staying there. And for about 100, now this isn't in the lesson, but it's from the archaeological reviews and studies that I look at or try to listen to, that there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Egypt. And the kingdom that was in the Nile Delta, they were quite prosperous, and they had the children of Israel there, and one archaeologist says that there were they were basically wine traders. They had kind of a good commerce going on, the children of Israel, for they were there 400 years, so it's not quite, we don't know if it's 150 years or 200 years, somewhere in there. That's my miscalculation, but not knowing the exact date. But what happened was the kingdom of the north, which would be the inland Egypt, that king and his kingdom, part of Egypt, was not doing so well. And he was afraid of the growth of the Israelites and the slavery that was going on. And he was kind of, so he attacked the king of the north, I don't remember, north, south in Egypt, it's always different. But anyhow, he was king of the Upper Nile. And he attacked the kingdom of the Lower Nile, and he conquered them. He won. So then he's the king, Pharaoh, that united Egypt. And whenever he united Egypt, that's when he made the children of Israel slaves. Started that in as their slavery. So they have 150 years, somewhere in there, 200 years of slavery in Egypt because of this this king of the Upper Nile conquering the king of the Lower Nile. And when it talks about that, the king Pharaoh that came into power had no remembrance, they had no idea of Joseph and what he had done. Well, that stands the reason that he was the Pharaoh of the Upper Nile and had no knowledge of what the Pharaoh was going on in the Lower Nile, which is around the Nile Delta. So anyhow, we'll go on here. During this period, which is the prophecy was fulfilled in generations later, because the Lord told Abraham that he was going to make a great nation out of him or out of his descendants. Now, it's important to realize when God makes an agreement, a covenant, he doesn't break it, okay? God didn't break the covenant that he had and the word that he had given to Abraham. So when God speaks his word to us, such as, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, or as, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is a statement of fact that God will do what he says he will do if we follow, if we follow through. Well, with the covenant that God made with Abraham, it was an everlasting covenant. And we find that if you study Israel and the nations that have tried to exterminate the Jewish people over the centuries, is we often just think of Hitler, but we think of also of the Hamas, and then their whole ideology is to kill every Jew. So these types of people are trying to annihilate the Jewish people. Why? Because there is a covenant that God made with Abraham that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And we find that in Esther, the book of Esther, Haman wants to kill all the Jews in the Persian Empire. And he gets that plot in place. But Esther thwarts the plot, and he ends up being hung. Haman the hangman hangs on his own gallows. So, but he wanted to exterminate all the Jews. So there is this, do these people understand where their ideology originates? No, I don't believe so. Satan is the one who wants to destroy the plan of God. If he can destroy the plan of God, then if he destroys the Israelites, if he destroys the Jewish people, then he can destroy the plan, the purpose of God in revealing himself to the world. So God chose the children of Israel as a group of people that he would reveal his character and reveal himself to the world through. And we find that in the time of Jesus, they had totally, rather than being the evangelists of the world, they were the antagonists. They were the separatists. They saw themselves, especially the hierarchy, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and things like that, they saw themselves as above everybody else because they were God's chosen people. They had God's laws. They kept God's laws. Therefore, they were the best. And God, through Christ, comes along and says, that's not what it's about. And Hebrew nation, the Jewish people were destroyed, but they were not destroyed. What Jesus tried to do in renovating and revamping the sacrificial system that the priest and the Pharisees were doing, he came to be the Lamb of God and be the sacrifice for sin. So that would mean that the priests and the temple and all the sacrifices they were doing would no longer be important. Well, when they, Pharisees and high priests and all those, saw that Jesus had come to take away their position, they wanted him killed. And Jesus told them, it's going to be gone in a short period of time anyhow. And so then in 70 A.D., in 70 A.D., the whole system was wiped out, temple was burnt, the whole system collapsed and was gone forever, until now they're trying to revamp it and put it back together. So it's been gone all these years because Jesus came to fulfill that. So that's why there's no temple. Jesus is the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. And so our sacrifice is Christ for our sins. They wanted a Messiah that would come on a white horse and drive out the Romans. Well, Jesus was more interested in driving out sin than driving out the Romans. So that's how we have this setting. But it starts with Abraham, Joseph going into Egypt. Now it continues with the children of Israel getting out of Egypt. And so that's where we find the deliverance God brought through the Exodus greatly impacted the minds and the hearts of the children of Israel. They would always look back to this event as their beginning as a nation and the inauguration of their covenant relationship with God. And that's where they celebrate Passover. Jesus died on Passover. The Passover was the angel of death that was the final plague. The angel of death Moses was instructed that the people of Israel were to prepare a lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put on the doorposts of their homes. And the angel of death would pass over. Jesus is the Lamb of God. His blood cleanses us from sin. The angel of death passes over our life. Death no longer has a hold on us. Amen. So we can see then how all of this is coming together for the children of Israel to get out of Egypt. Passover. Passover is still celebrated today, and we celebrate it as Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So, questions? Clear as mud? No. Well, you know, if I review it enough times, I can maybe get it straight. But that's kind of the gist of in a nutshell. What's that? Yeah, it's the beginning of Passover. You know, they had to have Jesus dead and off the cross before the sun went down. So, because they weren't allowed to do anything on the Sabbath, so the sacrifice of the lamb and the high priest, and I think I have this straight, the high priest all day on Friday, the high priest, they would be offering lambs as sacrifice. It was just like a slaughterhouse. And people would bring in their sacrifice. They would kill the animal, take the blood, pass it on to the next one, and they would take the carcass. I mean, it looked like a slaughterhouse. And they were taking the blood. The blood was for the forgiveness of sins. The high priest was to make the last sacrifice, you know, to close off all sacrifices. And he was to do it at 3 or 4, whatever the time was that Jesus died on the cross, was the time that the priest was to offer the last animal as a sacrifice. And that's the time that Jesus died. So you can't make this stuff up. It falls right into place. What Jesus was coming to do, how it was all set up, how that the Pharisees and wanted to kill him, and the whole thing was, and always when Jesus performed the miracles, he would tell people not to talk about them, and one of the reasons that he would do that is that it wasn't his time yet, meaning that when these people went around talking about their miracles and everything, they just would get gangs of people together, and Jesus said, it's not my time for all that yet. So he kind of like put it off and keep ministering and trying to have the people just keep it under wraps. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shephara, and the name of the other was Purah. And he said, when you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men child also. So the background of the story is Pharaoh decided that there's too many people, too many men. There were basically too many Hebrews, and if they got together and created a rebellion, the Egyptians would not be able to contain them. So what do? You kill all the boys, kill all the male children. So you start with the midwives. Now these are only two midwives, and there's probably well over a million Hebrews. So we know that these two midwives are not delivering every baby in Israel, but they were probably the midwives who were the in charge of other midwives, and so the Pharaoh was giving them the command, you know, and then they were to give it to the other midwives. Now, you ladies may be wondering, is she when the women sat on a stool to have their baby? actually, it was two stones. that they would sit upon, and that was how they would, that's what this means when they sat upon a stool. So you can take it from there. So, and it was like, okay, a stool, that would be hard. just saying. But the midwives feared God, and they didn't obey Pharaoh. And so when Pharaoh calls them in and says, why aren't all the boys killed? Well, the Hebrew women are so vigorous. They are so hardy and strong, not like the Egyptian prima donnas, you know, and having babies. These people are the desert people. They're so strong that they have their babies before we get there, and we don't know if they're boys or girls. So that was the excuse. Pharaoh bought it. So the edict was a political and social action. He was preserving Egyptian society and culture. So that's why he was saying to the midwives, you know, kill the boys. So Pharaoh desired to eradicate the children of Israel, and he was trying to get rid of them. So then we move on. Exodus 1:18. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you not, oh, this is where they didn't obey the king. Why have you not done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. So they had a lot of nerve. Yeah. The prima donna Egyptian women are not like the tough Israelite women. And the Egyptian women, for they are lively. I don't know what you ladies would say about that. They are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come into the unto them. Lively, I think, is that they were just hardy women, and they were able to push out their children much faster than the Egyptians, and the babies are born before we get there, and we don't get a chance to kill them. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied. So evidently, Pharaoh was, you know, doing a census and found out that there's a lot of baby boys going on here. They still continued to grow. They waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So God had them prosper, and that his favor was upon them. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So basically Pharaoh was saying, again, it's not the midwives' problem now. It's every Hebrew person is to throw their boy child into the river. And again, the one of the main gods of the Egyptian is the River Nile. So the Nile River, and I don't remember the name of the god, but that was one of their major gods. And so they would throw their children, their male children, into the river. And whenever they would have children, Pharaoh's soldiers would come through the places where the Israelites lived, and if they, you know, they would check on who was pregnant and who was having children, and they want to see the child. In one of the movies, I don't remember which one, it's not in The Chosen, but in one of the movies about Moses, they had made a false wall, and Aaron kept Moses behind the false wall whenever the soldiers would come. So that was in the movie. It's not in the book, but you know, sounds like a good idea. How do you keep it? How do you keep someone that, you know, the houses were generally not that big, and so they could maybe be two rooms. So where do you hide a baby? You know, so they created a false wall. What else? We'll go on. Exodus 2, verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark, so one of the things to remember is the Egyptian people were exceptionally clean, meaning they bathed often. And when, okay, if you look at the plagues, like the lice and the frogs and the flies, I mean, that would have drove them nuts, having all these frogs and flies. Hey, flogs, that's a combination of flies and frogs. Now, I don't have to say two words. It's whatever. Anyhow, they would have been tormented by this. You know, have lice in their hair. I mean, they often shaved their heads and, you know, wore those wigs and stuff. But to have lice and all that would just drive them nuts. So anyhow, Pharaoh's daughter came down to the riverside to wash. They would wash in holy water because the Nile River was a god. And so when she had opened, so what happened is she saw an ark among the flags, among the reeds, and she sent her maiden to fetch it. And one of the things is, I don't know, it doesn't say in the scriptures, so it's just supposition. Did Moses, his mother, what's her name? Moses' mother, did she recognize her? Did she know that the Pharaoh's daughter bathed at a certain place at a certain time in the river? And did she place the ark there, you know, so that she would be found? Or does it, you know, like most time we figure that we figure that she put the ark in the river and it just floated down and went into the reeds, and it was there that Moses was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. Don't know, but we do know that the mother of Moses, what's her name? Sephora, that I think maybe it's in here somewhere. She did send Miriam to watch the ark. So she just didn't put the little basket filled with pitch, and, you know, that not filled with pitch, but covered with pitch like tar to keep it from sinking. So she made a basket out of the reeds and covered it with pitch, tar, and so that the basket or whatever, or the box or whatever that was floating, wouldn't sink. So it ended up in front of or near Pharaoh's daughter. And also, this is on the TV show, so I don't know how it works, but the Pharaoh's daughter had lost the baby with a miscarriage. And so I don't know. So because how could she claim that Moses was her child if she wasn't with child? So anyhow, whether that's in the story or not, it's a movie, so we don't know. If Pharaoh's daughter had a miscarriage and she's at the Nile weeping over the death of her baby, and she hears this crying, and there's a baby that the river Nile God had provided for her. But she didn't know that it was God Jehovah who was in charge of the situation, and it was Moses who was going to be the deliverer, was presented to Pharaoh's daughter. The only person who could keep him alive would have been Pharaoh. And so she kept Moses, and of course we have Miriam saying, do you need a midwife who can nurse the child? And Pharaoh's daughter says yes, and she goes off and gets her mother, the mother of Moses, and Moses and his mother gets to keep him for till he's 2 years old, 3 years old, somewhere in there, and then she brings him to Pharaoh's daughter in the palace. Shall I go and call? This is whenever. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is the one of the Hebrew children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse for me, and I will give thee thy wages. So the mother of Moses gets paid to take care of her own child. I know there are some mothers wish they were paid to take care of their kids. That's a joke, dear. And I will give thee thy wages. And the women took the child, nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So Moses is the Egyptian name. So when Moses returns later on to lead the people of Israel out, his name is Moses, which is an Egyptian name. And how can this Egyptian claim to be one of us? And then the next part here. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, so he's around 40 years old at this time. He spends 40 years in Pharaoh's court, 40 years in the desert, and then he has 40 years of wandering. So he ends up being 120 to 130 years old at the end of Exodus. When Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren. Now, does he know that he is not Egyptian? Yeah. Does he know he's been raised in the court? All that he's ever known is being in the court and the Pharaoh's, you know, as part of the Pharaoh's training. So he was in line to be a Pharaoh, the ruler of the world at that time. Now, think of it this way. He was called by God to be the leader of Israel. And the leader of Israel, taking the children of Israel out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land, was a greater calling than being Pharaoh of the most powerful nation in the world. So, also, Moses is an exceptionally brilliant and an exceptional, he's considered, they call him, he's extremely humble. I mean, he's one of the most humble people, but he had a temper. I always thought that would be contradictory. You know, how can you be humble and have a temper? Don't ask that. Don't answer that. And so, does he know that he's not an Egyptian? Don't know. Did he have frequent visits with his mother? Did he never go back to see his mother? Don't know. I don't think. You're in Pharaoh's court, you don't want the trail going back to the children of Israel, you know, because I'm sure that people, you know, the spies in the Pharaoh's court would have reported him and the whole works. But, and he looked, okay, whatever we go. He looked on the burdens of the people of Israel. So here he is, 40 years old. He's an Egyptian. He is, you know, in name and in culture and in training, he's in line to be a Pharaoh. And Pharaoh that's there is basically killing the children of Israel, beating them, enslaving them, forcing them to make bricks, and, you know, build the Pharaoh's empire. How much can you build with slaves? So, and he looked the way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Moses sees this guy beating on two Israelis, or one Israelite. And so he goes over and, you know, he doesn't tell the guy off. He kills him, buries him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong. Wherefore smitest thou thy father? What are you two fighting about? And of course, being, you know, honoring Moses' ideals to deliver the children of Israel by killing an Egyptian, these guys said, And he said, who made you prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? It's like, we saw you. It's like, here I am to help you. And these guys are saying, you're in trouble now. We saw it. And we're going to tell on you. Well, Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. So he goes to Midian, and there he is. It's Midian's, I don't know how many days. It's a long walk through the desert. I don't know how long it would take. So verse 21, and I got to quit. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. So the guy who was trying to kill, the Pharaoh that was trying to kill Moses is dead. New Pharaoh's taken over. Probably, who was the guy that I said? Thutmose III. Probably could be Thutmose III, which is the guy who was raised in the court with Moses. Moses was raised in the court with him. So, so the father, Thutmose II, he's probably dead. Well, he is dead, all right? But I think I kept my notes here. Could have been Thutmose III. I don't know for sure. I have to look it up. I have to go find my notes on Moses. And anyhow, Thutmose III and Moses grew up in the court together. So Moses then is going back to Egypt. And the children of Israel's side, they were all upset because their work was very hard. And they were, again, they were being beaten to death and tortured and all that work, and they were very much enslaved because the Egyptians were afraid of them, so they kept the burden on them very heavy and kept them under thumbs. And God heard, verse 24, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. God never forgets. It isn't like it's in the back of his mind somewhere and he goes, oh, I remember what I... No, God knew. It's like they had to be there for a period of time to learn and to become a nation. How do you become a nation from two or three, you know, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from 12 sons? How do you become a nation? Wandering around in the wilderness without, I mean, wandering around in the land, fighting and being part of a culture like the Amorites, the Hittites, Hivites, you know, not be like them. So God placed them in an incubator, so to speak, in Egypt. And in Egypt, they grew from 12 sons in the family to millions, 1.5 million to 2 million people. So now they're a nation, 400 years. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So God wanted them to be delivered, and so he sent Moses back. You find Moses at the bush, let my people go. And Moses goes back to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. To be continued. I like Moses. He's just incredible. there's no other. He's incredible in his. He's, you know, God talks with him. You know, he talks with him. It's like this is what you do in making your the. You know, I wanted so many cubits apart, so many cubits long, so many layers of this, so many layers of that. You know, he outlined everything for Moses. Now Moses, you know, did he write it down? You know, this is interesting because in the archaeological groups, they say that there was no written language for Moses. But they have found now in their digs, they have found, what is it called? It's some tablet. It's some silver tablet. It's the oldest ancient Hebrew writing. And it's in the time of Moses. And like whenever they enter into the promised land, that it's in one, the first place where they build an altar after they conquer Jericho and they go to Ai, and they're defeated and come back and win it. there's an altar built there by Moses to God, and in the rubble they found this silver plaque. It's not a silver, I forget what they call it. But anyhow, it's about like 6x6, and there's writing on it, which is a combination of Hebrew and Egyptian. So there was writing. And so this stuff is not made up. There's archaeological evidence. When a bunch of nomads wander through the desert, there's no evidence. I'm sorry. All they had was tents and sandals that didn't wear out. It's all interesting, and we'll pick it up next week. Father, thank you for your blessings to us, for the gift of life, and for the knowledge of your word. We just pray that you continue to enlighten it to our minds and hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.